thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, we're beginning a new kind of 4-week time where we're just going to be discussing the subject of the spiritual authority of the believer. When we were thinking about the different things we're going to do on Wednesday night, our filter is number one, what is it do we feel that we need as believers, followers of Christ, that will help us in our walk? But the second thing going right along with that, some challenging thing that takes us a little bit deeper in the Word of God for this understanding of God's ways. Remember our memory verse just a couple weeks ago, open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things from your Word. That word wondrous is an interesting word. Man, I'm stuck on that for a couple weeks now since I really looked it up and saw what it means. The hard things or things too high for us to understand with natural eyes. You can't get it with your natural eyes. You have to have spiritual eyes. So I'm going to pray right now that God will give us spiritual eyes to look into His Word, because I'm going to use about 25 scriptures. I'm going to go from one scripture to another scripture, and this is kind of a foundational to this whole truth on spiritual authority. So I want us to have a solid scriptural foundation for this, beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation, okay? So you ready to go? Let's pray. Father, open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, Lord, that we might see the wondrous things. Lord, we know your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. Lord, so beyond, Lord, man's imagination. And yet, Lord, you have promised for your people, your believers, your followers, that, Lord, you would open up our eyes. So, Lord, it's a prayer, but it's a prayer in faith that you will give us spiritual eyes to see these wondrous things. So, Lord, we might apply these truths, Lord, not to just look at them and then walk away, not change, but look at them, Lord, with the idea that we will be changed as a result of it. And, Lord, especially in this area of spiritual authority, Lord, we approach it with all humility. We approach it, Lord God, with a realization, oh God, that this is a gift from you, oh God. This is something that was in your heart, made possible through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we want to walk in it in humility, but we certainly want to exercise that authority that you have given us, because, Lord, it will benefit the kingdom. That's what we're going to see tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can, because you might want to mark them, but they're also going to come up on the screen behind me. Okay. So we're going to look at it. So we're going to start right in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, of course, we know that this is the beginnings of all things. That's the word Genesis means, the beginning. So this is the beginning of all things. So in Genesis chapter 1, look at this. It says that, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Say dominion.
Dominion.
That means something. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, say dominion.
Dominion.
Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I want us to notice, as long as we're in this scripture, we should point out the very first words there. Let us, say let us.
Let us.
That sounds plural to me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's one of the first, that's the first indication of the Trinity. So it's us. It's the three in one in our, and again, that indicates plurality, and our image. But I also want you to notice something right from the very beginning. And this is an eternal mandate given that from the very beginning, God had in his heart to give man dominion or to work with man. We know that man could not create earth. Man didn't create himself. Man did not create the things that we have on planet earth, the animals, the plants, and the things in the sea and all that. So man didn't do that. But yet, after God completed that and created man, he brings man in. He creates man, and then immediately he brings man in to this, and I put it down here, this relational commitment. I put that word down, a relational commitment that God was making. So his intention for the beginning was to have such a relationship with mankind that it was a partnership. And brought man in and begin to say things like this: you're going to have dominion. In other words, you take charge. I created it, and now I'm giving you responsibility and authority. With dominion, the word means you have authority, obviously, in this. So that's the very first word. Now, it goes all, I said it's an eternal mandate, all the way to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, John said to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace, and these, is this up here at Revelation? No, it's not. I wrote these down this afternoon, so they didn't have a chance to put them on it. I added them to my notes. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. Now, if you're writing notes, you ought to write Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 down there. Or if you have your Bible, I write it alongside of Genesis chapter 1, the verses we just read, because this refers to that same dominion. Made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and never, amen. And then in Revelation chapter 5, again, and they sang a new song, and they were all the tribes and the tongues that were gathered before the throne of God in the end of times. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us what? Kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. So it takes us from Genesis, where God said, I give you dominion, you have charge, I'll bring you into a relational, I make a commitment to you, it's a relational commitment. And then in the very end, when everything is being wrapped up, and when I say the very end here, you know, the very end in Revelation is just a new beginning. It really is. So it's not the end of things. It's just a new beginning or a new stage in our walk with God, relationship with God, because we're only told so much up to Revelation chapter 22. But we know in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. I always found it interesting. Why would God want to create a new earth? Let me just go through this at the end there just for a moment as long as we're there. At the very end, when Jesus returns back to this earth, first we have the rapture of the church, where the church goes to be with God. Then we have the second coming, the literal second coming, when he sets foot on this planet, the Mount of Olives, and sets up his kingdom. That's when the saints come back with him, and he sets up his kingdom, and that's a 1,000-year reign we go into. Revelation talks about a 1,000-year reign, or the millennial kingdom we talk about. During that 1,000-year reign, there's a restoration of the earth as we know it. A healing is going to take place. We're going to see things as God intended them to be from the beginning. I am actually looking, when you say looking, I'm looking forward to everything God has for us. But some people say, well, why don't we just go to heaven? No, I want to see this earth under total control of Jesus Christ. I want to see it. I'm looking forward to Jesus reigning. What will that be like? No more political campaigns. Come on. No more suing one candidate over another candidate. None of this going on. Jesus Christ is going to reign supreme. But notice, we will reign with him. So the saints of God are going to continue to reign with them. This relational commitment goes on. And now, what is that going to look like? I can only speculate, but if we're going to reign with them and the earth is going to be here, the thousand-year reign, then there's going to be still countries. There's going to be probably broken up in states and maybe, I don't know exactly how to run, but different people are going to rule over these things with Jesus. So, and they'll be totally submitted to the lordship, to the authority of Jesus, and rule as he wants them to rule. And believe it or not, I believe this is on-job training for that time. I believe there's a lot of on-job training for that particular time. How do we handle things now? The parables talk about, Matthew chapter 25 talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, and it goes on and says that several times and gives you a parable, and in each one of them, it points out kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, and it talks about responsibility given to us, and what do we do with that responsibility? And then it ends up in that one saying, to whom much is given, much to whom those who serve and do their job, they're going to have more responsibility. Okay, that was all side. I didn't even intend to say that. But we see this as an eternal commitment that God has made. Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. This is an interesting psalm. But the earth he has given to who? Children of men. Isn't that interesting? God said, I have the heavens. How about the way we were told to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's already ruling in the heavens. The way he wants it, his authority is amongst the angels now. His rule is going on in the heavens now. There was one time there was a rebellion against that authority, and God dealt with Lucifer, Satan. He is now Satan. Cast him out of that heavens. But God says, the heaven is mine, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Psalm 8 and verse 4, the psalmist here says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? You have, and it's not up there, but for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So a little lower than the angels, that we don't have the capability that the angels have. I guess some of us wish we did. You know, you just think a thought and you're in a place. I don't know if that would be good, but made him a little lower. So the psalmist was overwhelmed at this revelation that God has given us so much. The angels are spectacular just the way they are, but yet man, he has given great crowning with glory and honor. Ephesians chapter 1 now, I'm jumping up to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, realizing that he wanted the people of God, the followers of God, to have everything that God had for them. I mean, his heart was for every revelation to come alive in their heart. He said, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Goes on, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18, 22. We've been dealing with this recently. He prayed that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and we call the Holy Spirit as the illuminator. He's the one that illuminates the Word of God, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So this picture that Paul says that he wants our eyes open up to is that who we are in Christ, what God has brought us into, and it's into a spiritual inheritance. It's into being seated in heavenly places with Christ. But then he goes on to describe that this relationship that Jesus has as head, to picture this, he's head, and he's put everything under his feet. I always have this picture that I believe God has given to all of us, give to us, that we're the body of Christ. So this relationship with the head, the body has a relationship with the head. And therefore, if we're in heavenly places, seated with Christ, he's the head of all things, what's underneath our feet? All the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness that through Jesus Christ, he's lifted us up above. So in essence, they are under our feet. Now, how many know it doesn't feel like that all the time? How many feels like he kind of has the upper hand? It's a normal thing. It's a normal, we fight a battle. But this is the reason for this series, which we have 4 weeks to cover all. But we feel as though he has the upper hand, but he really doesn't have the upper hand. He wants us to believe he has the upper hand, but he doesn't have the upper hand. And what he'll do is try to influence us to keep us under his bondage. But if you're a believer in Christ, that's not where you have to live. But in order to, you have to see this in order to exercise your authority. Like a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's out there trying to devour. But it says what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil. Submit yourself under the authority of Jesus. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee. So that's the authority that we have. We just need to exercise it. Just don't live under it. Exercise the authority. That's the whole purpose of this, that we can begin to take authority in these areas. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's the truth of it all. We have been entrusted with certain impact and influence. God has entrusted us this dominion thing, this spiritual authority. He's entrusted us to have certain impact and influence. It may be small, but it's real. All of us should have an impact or an influence in what God has called us to do. First of all, with your own personal life, but your families, your businesses, the city in which you live, the community in which you live, whatever it may be, you're placed there to have certain impact, influence. God would never call us lights unless the light was to shine in some darkness. So we've been put as light in these places of influence, but with spiritual authority, we just don't stand there. We shine, we exercise that authority is the whole point of it. Now, I want to go all the way back to Genesis again, because here's what happened spiritually. In the spiritual realm, something happened that we have to discuss. In Genesis chapter 3, and you have to look at the verses yourself there, and I'm going to turn to this one because it was too much for me to put up there. Most of you know Genesis chapter 3 is the part where after God had created man, Adam and Eve, placed him in the garden, gave him dominion, gave him the responsibility, relational commitment he made to them, and it was as long as they obeyed God. Catch that, because there was one stipulation, if you obey, if you don't eat of that tree, when you eat of that tree, that you know something will happen at that time. And we know what happened. So Satan lies to the woman. She deceives them, and as a result of it, what really happened there is not only did man commit sin, but there was a transference of power and authority. That which God gave to man, now man gave it to Satan. And how did he give him to him? Through the act of obedience. Act of disobedience to God, but obedience to Satan. To who you give your allegiance to who you obey, that's who you're submitting yourself to. And that's what man ended up doing. Man ended up coming under the authority of Lucifer or Satan. And that was the authority that he was living on, under. When they were thrown out of the garden, because it begs this question, what happened to Adam and Eve? Were they just totally under the authority and lost? No, because God immediately began to instruct man that there was a way that they could stay in relationship with God, but it was also a way of obedience to the instructions of God and the sacrifices of God. You following me? And that's why we get all the way up to where it was Cain and Abel, which were the children of Adam and Eve, and the one he accepted, Cain's he rejected. Abel's he accepted. Why? Because Cain, out of disobedience to the direct word of God, brought an offering that was less than the offering he should have brought. Where Abel brought one that was pleasing to God. And that was the whole relationship they had until Jesus Christ came onto the scene. I don't want to lose you here. So go Luke chapter 4. We'll jump to the New Testament and see this. Luke chapter 4, when Jesus started his ministry, the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now notice that. He showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all authority I will give you. Now he's talking. He couldn't give something he didn't have. So he had authority over the kingdoms of the world and their glory. For this has been what? Delivered to me. That's what man delivered to him through his act of disobedience to God. He delivered this kingdom to him. So that's what happened in that garden area. And I will give it to whomever I wish. Now notice, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, Jesus didn't dispute what he was saying. He didn't dispute. Well, no, well, let's get this right. You don't have that authority. No, Jesus knew he did have the authority. Jesus knew that he had the authority. The only reason why Jesus entered him was with the word of God that you shall worship the Lord your God, and that's the only one you should worship. It goes on to say that. But he did not dispute that Satan had that authority. But he was offering to Jesus, if you'll just bow down to me, which was a lie. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 said, whose minds the God of this age, what say that? The God of this age has blinded. So who is the God of this age? It was Satan, Lucifer. I mean, there's nothing, maybe you're hesitating to say it. It's a reality. And until you accept Jesus Christ, you're underneath that authority of Lucifer. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was to deal with man's sin. We know that. The penalty of sin was death, and there had to be someone who died for that sin. And it had to be a spotless Lamb of God. And Jesus was a spotless, sinless, spotless Lamb that was slain. In other words, God, Jesus, who became man, fully man and fully God, but fully in his man, see, it had to be a man who was sinless that would die for the sins of man. It couldn't be God. It had to be in the form of a man who died for the sin of mankind. That had to be the sacrifice. So in his fully manhood, he died for the sins of mankind, and then he rose again victorious. Look what happened as a result of it. Colossians 2. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he triumphed over Satan at that particular time, over the principality. He disarmed the principalities at that time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience. Notice this word, obedience. Obedience is the key to all of this. The transference of the authority was through disobedience, and the bringing back of that authority was through obedience. It's because of his obedience, disobedience were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience. What did it say, one man's? Who's that man? Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. He was through his obedience, many will be made righteous. So in essence, how did Jesus win back this authority? Through his obedience. Through his obedience. Now we know he shed his blood and he died in his sin. but it was through his obedience that he had a right to stand before Lucifer, who had stolen that authority, dominion, that position, that man, that relational commitment God made with him. He had taken that through deception, and it was given. It was actually handed over to him. He did the deceiving. How many know that the devil really can't force you to do anything? He can lie to you, he can deceive you, but you have a free, you make a choice. And that's why I was trying to emphasize on the message last week about the Word of God. It's the Word of God that goes deep down that helps you make the right choice. That's why the Word of God and the promises of God, like the sword that will cut through all this other stuff in our life, and you see the Word for what it is, and you base your decision on the Word of God, not your feelings. Not other people's opinions, what's popular, but just basically on the Word of God. And that's where Jesus lived his life, totally on the Word of God. He answered Lucifer by the Word of God. He lived his life in total obedience to the Father. Total obedience to the Father. That was what was the victory in his life. Okay, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they might have it more abundantly. You know, what Jesus came, he wanted us to have life. The devil's trying to steal from us. Jesus bringing us life. All right, Ephesians chapter 6 now. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul, now this the sixth chapter, in the beginning he's saying that eyes of our understanding be open to this spiritual truth, that we're seated in heavenly places and have this spiritual authority. But at the end he talks about this battle. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions, the deceit of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, when did you get to this? There's a wrestling match going on. And it's over principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, Paul's exhortation here is that in this wrestling match, and the thing I just want to point out here, that these principalities and powers are real. There is a spiritual realm. So when we talk about exercising our spiritual authority as a believer, it's all about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. It's not exercising our authority over human beings. It's not a man exercising his spiritual authority over a woman to put her down. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the spiritual realm in which this battle is taking place. You've got to win it in the spiritual realm if you're going to have victory in the natural realm. It's the spiritual realm and the natural realm. And you've got to know that whether there's arguments taking place in your house, the first thing you should turn to, the enemy is trying to get in and cause these arguments. There's some kind of force that's trying to work against your life. Could be in your finances, could be in your health, it could be in a lot of things. So where should we bring our attention? Right to the spiritual authority that we have as a believer in the spiritual realm because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can exercise the authority. Do you follow that? Okay. All right. Let's move on. I'm going to talk about a couple of things here, but I'm going to talk about this relational commitment he made in this authority he has given to us. 1 Kings chapter 16, at verse 33, we go into a story about Elijah. And I've just put several verses down to build up to the truth that I want to point out. In verse 33 of 16, Ahab was the king. He had made a wooden image. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel. He was a bad guy. And he was married to a bad woman. What was her name? Jezebel. Then all the kings of Israel who were before him. So the time is a very, it's a time when Israel is further away from God than they've ever been. Chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah was alive at this time. He was a prophet. The Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I said, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, here you have a man of God living at a very evil time, evil day. But what did he do in this evil day? Now, you and I could say, listen, we live in bad times. A lot of things happening. Yeah, we do. So what did Elijah do at this time? He didn't sit back and say, "Whoa, it's bad. I'll just wait for Jesus to come back, you know, and, you know, just we'll get by and maybe our family, let's just move away and get as far away from people as we can." No, he didn't do any of that. He confronted the issue of the evil that was in the kingdom. So he went to Ahab. He began to exercise his authority as a prophet, a man of God. And here's what he said to Ahab: "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now you talk about a bold statement of faith. But in the authority that God had given him, he actually spoke into the situation, realizing what rain is one of the key things needed in Israel even to this day. If they don't get rain the two times a year when they're really expecting it, I mean, they just don't have the crops of the harvest. It's a bad time for them. So rain was a sign of God's blessings on that land. So rain was a real key to everything that would happen, life itself happening there. So Elijah, how he came up with this, I could only speculate, okay? But he's thinking, what will bring this nation to its knees? What will be the thing that will get their attention more than anything else? I'll stop the rain. God, you'll stop the rain. Now, he wasn't the one who's going to stop the rain, but he spoke into the situation. God has the power to stop the rain, but Elijah had the authority to speak it into existence. Did you get that? God, it's a partnership. So it's not you doing it. When you speak to rebuke the devil from your finances or marriage or something like that, it's not you, it's the authority of God that can do that, but you're exercising your part of it and you speak it into existence. That's what Elijah was doing here. "Except at my word." Then verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1, "It came to pass that after many days," and it was actually 3 years down the road, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So he says that it's a famine for, and guess what? God took care of Elijah. He took him to a brook. And he said, while this famine's going on, while this rain is stopping, this drought is going on, I'm going to set you by a brook. This brook is going, you'll get your water from, and I'll send ravens to feed you. And that happened for 3 years, and then God dried up the brook. You know why I think he dried up the brook? Because Elijah was a human being like all of us. We get settled and say, hey, this is pretty good right here by this brook. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, we get settled into a position of blessing from God, and God really wants us to continue on and doing his work and having impact, but we get settled into the luxuries of this world or this life, and guess what? We're human beings. And Elijah was the same way. So the best way he could get him to move, dried up the brook. Elijah gets up, and the very next thing, he goes and does a miracle for a widow woman. So he goes back into the ministry God called him to do, to have an impact and an influence on the world that he was living in. God wants us to keep moving from one place of impact to another place of influence, always working with God, seeing things change in our world, never settling. Well, I've got it made right now. Let the world go to hell in a handbag, whatever, you know. Forget it. I'm just going to go on with my life. You understand what I'm saying here? We could easily get settled in. That was all free. That was just came. Go present. So 1 Kings chapter 18, 41. 42, then Elijah said to Ahab, this was after the whole incident with the prophets of Baal. I didn't want to go into that. All this happened. After all of that, he got their attention. The prophets of Baal were slain. Okay, the whole nation says, truly your God is the one true God. He's the one that the fire sucked up the whole sacrifice. That's that whole story. didn't have time to go into it. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So now he says, okay, Ahab, the rain's going to come. Nations turn back. Rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Now notice, Elijah didn't give up here. He still had to go pray. He spoke it, and then he went and prayed. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. So he prayed, and the rest of the story is, guess what? It started to rain. It started to pour rain on that nation again. So God proved himself, but Elijah was there. You see, God wants to prove himself strong through your life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong in behalf of those who are loyal to him. God is looking for people who will take a stance where they're at, as small as it might seem to you or as large it might seem. Some people have bigger platforms, but whatever you're called to, you're to have an influence and an impact where you're planted. That's your family. God gave you that family. Take authority over the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are trying to destroy that family. Have an influence. Have an impact where we're at. James chapter 5. In verse 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. How do we know that this is all? We're not just speculating. Here's a New Testament scripture just giving us some more insight. He prayed earnestly, what? That it would not rain. He prayed earnestly. Now, you remember reading back there that God stopped the rain and God made the rain pour? But he prayed honestly that it would not rain. Total cooperation with God in this thing. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Totally involved. Having the spiritual authority with God, totally involved in it. Let me give you a couple more examples of this involvement, how it affected millions of people, nations, countries. In Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel had great responsibility there. We won't go into all of that. But at this particular time, he was reading Jeremiah. So the words of Jeremiah the prophet were available to Daniel. So even in captivity with a very corrupt pagan world that he was living in, he did not pull back. He did not pull back from his responsibility and his understanding that he could have impact and influence because he knew the one true God. He believed that. But he's reading this book, and all of a sudden he reads, and here's why the word is so important. He reads, and Jeremiah says that Israel is going to be taken away captive to Babylon, but it will only be for a 7-year period of time. He looks at that and he says, wow, we're already, I don't know how many years they were into it, let's say 40. Well, 30 more years we're going to be delivered from here. So he just didn't take for granted. You know, we read in this book that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Certain signs are going to be evident in the world where he's going to come back. Well, we just don't say, well, we'll just wait for him to come back. No, Daniel didn't do that. He stayed involved. He stayed active. He stayed pursuing what he was to do in the meantime. Say meantime. There's something we're to do in the meantime, and what we're to do as followers or believers of Jesus Christ is exercise our spiritual authority and have influence and impact on the world that is around us until he does come back. In other words, we should begin to see things happen by taking authority, and not just personal things that serve self or serve us, but how about influence and impact that are going to serve the kingdom of God? In other words, God, we're believing for this city to have a spiritual awakening, that you'll pour out your spirit, you'll bring revival, Lord God, that you'll stir the hearts of unbelievers in our area. And Lord, we want to be ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within us. So all our prayers and all our thrust of our spiritual authority is for the kingdom of God's sake, is to see things happen. We're to be active followers. I mean, there's just no sidelines in this game. of life that we're in the middle. So he sees this. Then I set my face toward God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Jumping to chapter 10, verse 12. He was in prayer. And when he was in prayer, he was travailing in prayer. Someone touches him on the shoulder. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand." Now, how many have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over something, and maybe it's months and even years? How many in here? I have done. I have prayers. I'm still praying that it's years you're praying them. But guess what? God hears them from the very beginning. It's not that he hasn't heard your prayer, because sometimes we say, "Well, God, aren't you listening? Don't you realize I've been praying?" Yes, God realizes our prayer. But somehow, which I do not even, I won't even attempt to explain the mysteries of God in this way. Somehow, God, in that time frame between when he hears it and when the answer comes, something's happening. It's either happening in other people's lives, it's happening in my lives, it's happening in the person's life I'm praying over. Something is happening too high for me. But all I know to do is what? Live in obedience and pray. And that's what Daniel was doing. He was living in obedience and praying. And from the first day, you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God. Your words were heard. I have come because of your words. Now here's an angel that's been dispatched to Daniel because of his words. Do you have enough faith to believe that when you pray, God will actually send an angel, dispatch an angel as a result of your prayers? Because the Bible says that angels, these ministering angels, are to minister to the heirs of salvation. And one of the ways they minister is they come with comfort, they come with spiritual nourishment, they come with encouragement. We don't know all that they're doing. They come to fight some of our battles, as you'll see in just a moment. He said, but look what happened here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, these are the principalities and powers. So over Persia, modern day Iran, over that area, there was a strong power that when this particular angel had come with probably other angels, they faced a war in the heavenlies. And they actually hindered this angel, another mystery, withstood me 21 days. I mean, this battle's gone on for 21 days, Daniel. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses, or Michael the archangel as we know him, look at this, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So in this great mystery and these battles that are going on, this warfare over your life, over this city, over our nation, over our world, Israel and all that, there are principalities and powers. But God is looking for people that are going to be raised up in these places to begin to pray just like Daniel prayed, so that there can be victory that will come. You get that? God wants us to work in partnership, in prayer, in believing, and exercising authority, so victories will come to these areas. And that's what was happening here. This verse is not up there, but I remember a story in Acts chapter 3 this afternoon talking about this authority. And do you remember when Peter and John, it's after the outpouring of the Spirit, and the church had grown, and Peter and John, as was their habit, they went up to the temple because in that they were still going up the temple to worship and to pray. And they saw that lame man. And what did they say? "Silver and gold have we not, but such as we what? Have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Such as we have. They knew they had something. Such as we have. We don't have money, but what we have spiritual authority. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. We don't have much, but we have spiritual authority. Listen, if you have spiritual authority, you got all you need. And that's what was needed. So it's another indication that they knew that they had some authority. There's another story in Acts chapter 19. And this one was, I'm going to read some of what happened here. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Now, notice what happened here. So they saw Paul doing it, and they thought, this is cool. I mean, they're obviously, they were fussing around with whatever, some kind of exorcism or Ouija boards or doing their thing and trying to perform magic. But they said, hey, this is neat. We could do the same thing. Look what happened. And the evil spirit answered and said, you got to get that. The evil spirit answered, "Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you?" Do you get that? There's great insight in that. It's not just a funny thing, which is funny to me, but there's some spiritual insight in that. In that little statement there, it's all about what we've been talking about, that we know Jesus' reputation. We know his obedience. It was more than just knowing Jesus. See, it was more than knowing the name of a man. It was knowing their stands before God. We know Jesus. We know about his sinless life. We know about his obedience. We know all about that. Because of him, he won the victory back. We know Paul. Paul had a relationship, and he lives in obedience. We know all that. We know their lives. In other words, we see their lives, and we'll obey them because they have spiritual authority. But who are you? It just unveils that because they didn't have that relationship, they didn't have the spiritual authority. You only have the spiritual authority when you're submitted in obedience to the one who has authority over all, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's living in obedience. And that's why it's dangerous to try to fool around with those things if you're living in disobedience. Now, ignorance is one thing. If you're ignorant of something going on, God's grace and all over ignorance and all that. But if there's outright disobedience, refusing to obey God's word and his thing, you're in a dangerous place, period. You know, especially if you want to have any authority over your family. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, or prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right. Could we have gone on? Yes. But I'm not going to. And here's why. And I stopped. I don't have any more notes, actually. I'm not just stopping. But I felt that this scriptural foundation of just to get it in our heads, get it in our minds, was something that we needed to start with and build on. Cheryl's going to teach next week and on the spiritual authority. She'll teach next week. And then Cheryl and I go to Thailand next Friday to minister with Ajay and Nancy at a revival and a graduation. And their church is there with Nancy and Ajay, which we haven't been back in 20 plus years. I was there lots of times before, even when she was single before she married Ajay. So we're going back to that. And then Jason will be teaching those 2 weeks. Right now he's sitting at home on a lounge chair with his arm up because he had an operation on his shoulder yesterday. So that's where he's at. So pray for him and others. Why don't you stand with me, please? Hopefully you got those scriptures, and maybe you go over them yourself. And hopefully you got just the one thought, is that there is this spiritual authority, and it's God wants us to have it, and he started out that dominion in the garden. It goes all the way through the book of Revelation. So it's very clear that God's brought us into a part. How many glad you brought into that partnership? Can you imagine how honoring it is? That's why he crowned us with honor and glory. What an honor that God would invite us into partnership with him in ruling the earth. Literally, in ruling the earth. And I believe there are a lot of times God waits for his people to act. I do. Now, can God step in at any time? Absolutely. He can do what he wants. But I really believe, I want to be careful here, I really believe that God chose to limit himself in his wisdom so that we could have this relationship, this partnership relationship. God chose to do that, willingly chose. Just like he willingly gave up the throne of glory to take on man. He willingly did that. And guess what? He will be man throughout eternity. Did you know that? He's God, fully God and fully man throughout eternity. He took that step to come down. He will never go back to where he's not man. He will be man. When he rose from the dead, he said what? Look at my hands. Look at the nail prints. In Revelation, the nail prints are always be seen throughout eternity and in his side and in his feet because he has his resurrected body, but he'll be fully God and fully man. See, so God can do that if he wants to do it. But the neat thing is he brought us into partnership. So I want to pray over you. I want to pray that you'll take part of this understanding and grab hold of it and begin in little steps to do it. Exercise your authority in your household, over your businesses, over your neighborhoods, over the neighborhoods where your businesses are. There are forces working against everything that's the will of God, okay? So, Father, in Jesus' name, why don't you lift up your hands and receive this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, I pray that your people will grab hold of your word and your principles and your truths, Lord, which are revealed in your word, and Lord God, that we'll run with them, oh God. Lord, we'll begin to apply them to our lives. Lord, especially this truth about spiritual authority, Lord, we'll lay hold of it. Lord, it's not something we pridefully do. It's something we humbly receive, Lord, from you and say, Lord, if this is your will, we want to walk in that will. And Lord, we want to partner with you. We want to see things changed in this world for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen and amen. God bless you.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.